Well, good evening to everyone. I hope you've had a good day today. It's been a little dreary. A lot of the leaves are falling. I'm just afraid we're not going to have that fall color that I would like to have seen here in Kentucky. But that's all right. We can deal with it. But again, I hope it's been a good day for you. I hope it's been the best day that you've ever had. If not, you're ending it in the right way. For you've come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ for one reason, and that is to worship God and give Him the honor and the glory that rightfully belongs to Him. Let me tell you, you will never go wrong. Are you with me? You'll never go wrong when you put God first. You'll never go wrong when you worship Him as He has directed us to worship Him. Next Thursday, a good friend of yours and mine and myself, we are headed for Costa Rica. Reuben Amador and I are going to go down there for 14 days and preach the gospel to our brethren there in Central America. And Reuben sends his regard to each one of you. And I know that in June that he's going to be here with you in a meeting, a gospel effort here. So if you will, beginning even before, if you'd like, before we even get there, if you'll keep us in prayer that God might be glorified and souls might be saved as we work there among our Spanish people, speaking people there. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'd like for us to read together, beginning with verse 1 and going on through verse 11. Romans chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1 and going on through verse 11. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Excuse me, I'm doing the wrong one. I probably could have worked that in there somehow, though. Because it was sounding pretty good. Pulled the wrong ribbon. Have you ever pulled the wrong ribbon? We'll get back to that maybe later. It was sounding rather good. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, what does that passage have to do with our subject matter, that it's all about God? When one studies the book of Romans, in fact, I have been told, and I think rightly so, that when one understands the book of Romans, that you can understand any other passage that's found within the Scripture. And I believe that's true. But one of the things that we see in the book of Romans is that God has put together two distinct groups of people with very different backgrounds, Jew and Gentile. And you know, they were having trouble dealing with one another. They were having trouble getting through all these differences that they had in the past. You know, the Jews had their way of doing things, And they followed after Jehovah, and they were concerned about certain days. They were concerned about certain meats and not eating thereof. Well, the Gentiles had the same difficulty. And what Paul is saying here in this text is that while we were yet sinners, while we were still very weak, as it says there in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God had promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, and there verses 1 through 4, that through the seed of Abraham that all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And that seed that was going to come is Jesus Christ, as so stated in Galatians 3 and there verse 16. The text is that of justification and that of needing to be justified. And how that when man was without strength, when man was weak, he was weak in his and her sin, that Christ came and died for mankind, both Jew and Gentile alike. So that's where this subject comes in when we talk about God loves the weak. Because it was while mankind was in weakness, without strength, without any means whatsoever of saving their souls, God sent His Son. And of course, we call Him Jesus. And we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The very purpose of Christ was to come down to this earth and take weak and frail men and bring them back into permanent relationship with God through His very blood. Question I'd like to ask you as we think about the subject of weakness itself. What does God think about weakness? What do you think about when you hear the word weak? And we're going to get more involved in that, but there's three passages I'd like to read with you. One is from Colossians 1 and there verse 28. Colossians 1 and there verse 28, a passage that needs to be read more often and understood completely. As Paul talks about the very reason for his preaching and teaching of the gospel. And let me tell you, the very reason that I'm preaching to you tonight as well is to help you maybe even in some of your own weaknesses. Listen to what he said. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why do we talk about God? Why do we talk about how much we love Him and how much He cares for us? Why do we talk about that He loved us first before we ever loved Him? Because He wants us perfected. He wants us complete. And what Paul says, I want to present every man complete or perfect in Christ. And that is my objective even tonight as I speak to you and as I speak to myself, to present ourselves perfected in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 13, and there verse 20 and 21, if you would. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, there's that term, perfect. To present us perfect, to complete, to present us complete. Who? Everybody. You mean everybody? Everybody who will obey His will. He wants them to be perfected. He wants them to be complete. And the only way that they can be complete is through the blood of Christ Himself. We've already ask the question, but we want to use a passage in Ezekiel chapter 33 and there verse 11 to say a little bit more about our weakened condition before we obeyed the gospel. And the people of the world, where God said, say unto them, again Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, God loves all mankind. Let me tell you something, God loves you. Don't ever forget that. It's not just enough for us to sing songs about God's love and God's supremacy and how he is the sovereign ruler. We need to understand that God loved David Lanius. God loved me and loves me. And let me tell you, God will always love me. Even in times of weakness, in times of sin, God will still love me, though he may not like the direction in which I might choose to go. Who are the weak? That seems to be an interesting question for our study tonight. Just who are the weak? Well, from time to time, I guess all of us have been weak to some degree. But the mature individuals are just generally seem to have their lives more in order or under control than what those who are weak have at times. It is interesting that Paul, in writing to the brethren of Galatia, he said, "Those of you who are spiritual, to restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In other words, those of us who are strong at this point in our spiritual life, let us be concerned about those who are not as strong as we are at this point. Why? Because one day they may be the very one that needs to come and help us to get back in order where we need to be. I was talking to someone just the other day about all our brethren going to the Philippines and teaching the brethren over there. And we sometimes look at those brethren over there as being weak. Let me tell you, if our nation continues to go the way it is, and the Lord's church in a lot of areas, it may come a time when the brethren of the Philippines may need to come back over here. Reteach us the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, one thing about our society is that our society has always adored strength. And when we normally think of weakness, we think of weakness and weak people as being in the way. God did not give you strength in faith for you to expend upon yourself, but rather to be concerned with other people. The strong are to learn to bear the weakness of others. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 14 and 15 are an interesting chapter as Paul continues to deal with this division that seemed to be going on somewhat at Rome. There were those who could eat meats. There were those who could not. There were those who could observe days. There were those who could not. And what he said in the 14th chapter is that he didn't care one way or the other, basically, except for the attitude in which they dealt with one another. That it really didn't mean anything, but one should not destroy the faith of one who is weaker in the faith. In fact, in chapter 15 and there, verse 1, it says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." We need to look around and see what individual that you and I know that may be considered weak at this point in their life and to see what we can do for them. God allows for weakness, but he very seldom praises it. He makes allowances for it. He takes account for a man's limitation. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 through 30, what we call the parable of the talents, we find three different individuals were given three different sums of money, 1, 2, and 5. And they were all given according to their ability, according to what they would be able to use that wealth for. He didn't ask someone to do that which they could not do. Let me tell you, there are some people who are more limited than what we are. But if I am a one-talented type person or a five-talented type person, God expects me to do all that I can do where I am. And at the same time, if I'm a five-talented person and I'm dealing with someone who at least this point of their life, they are one-talented person, I need to try to be understanding and help them as people have helped me along life's pathway. Jesus wants all men. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Jesus said in Matthew 11 and there, verse 28. It is interesting, how would you define weakness? Now, I'm asking you to do that in your own heart right now. I want you to define weakness as used in the Bible. 87 times in the New Testament, The term weakness is used, and it is never used in a condemning way. You see, God is not really in the condemning business. In John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. The world was already under sin. The world didn't need any more condemnation than what they were under. God sent his Son in order to save those individuals who were weak, because of sin in their lives. Weakness does not mean impenitent and callously wicked. Weakness simply carries with it the meaning from the New Testament, without strength, infirmed. And God wants us to realize that there is a difference between being weak and being impenitent or callously wicked. I do want you to know, I think that we run up on people occasionally who claim, well, I'm just weak. No, who are really callously wicked. They like where they are. They want to stay where they are. And they're not going to open their hearts to the truth regardless of who tells it to them. Whether it be in an assembly like this, or if it be someone going to their homes. God condemned or denounced the leaders of Israel because they were not concerned about those who were weak. In fact, he condemned them for having no concern or love or appreciation or watching over the sick, the diseased, the broken down, and even those who were driven away. We're all going to answer for how we relate to those who are weak in the faith. Again, not those who are trying to be filled with sin or being callously wicked, but those who are weak in the faith, those who need our help and those who need our assistance. God sees them. And we need to be more observant at the same time. I'm reminded what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:7-13 as they were having trouble with the subject of eating of meats. And Paul said, if my eating of meats caused my brothers to offend, I will not eat meat any longer. Now let me ask you a question. What is it that God would have you and I? It is a personal liberty. I understand that. But you can take your personal liberty to the point that you call somebody to sin and call somebody to fall away. What is it that you would be willing to give up for the soul salvation of one single person? Sometimes I hear parents talk about, well, I will die for my child. Well, that's great. Or I'll give up this for my child. But what will you give up for one who is weak in the faith? Where are the weak? Who are the weak? Well, the weak can be a new convert. Someone who has just obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know a whole lot yet. She doesn't know a whole lot yet. Do they want to? Yes. But it takes them a time to grow. They desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Give them a chance to grow. Study with them. Work with them. Or it may be it's somebody who has fallen away and is just now coming back. How can I help them? How can I help those people? Needless to say, they're both weak in the faith. How would God have me to relate to that particular group of people? I think the same way in which Paul spoke to Felix in Acts chapter 24, where Felix listened as Paul talked about faith in Christ Jesus and then reasoned with him in reference to righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And it says upon hearing that Felix trembled. He had heard the message of Jesus, and those who are weak in the faith, beloved, they need to hear time and time again the message of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. God loves the weak. We are against all sin. I would not minimize a single sin in reference to the subject in which I am dealing with tonight. In Hebrews 11 and there, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was just talking about to the Jews that God no longer held the Jews as his people, but God hadn't cast them all. But the way in which they were traveling, their rejection of God and continued rejection of the Christ was causing them all kinds of difficulty. And at the same time, none of us want to be like Elijah. Where Elijah thought to himself that he was the only one. Look at verse 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets in Romans 11, 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets and tore down your altars, and I am left, and they seek my life. What did he say? God says, Elijah, I understand where you're coming from. I know how you feel. I know what's happened to you. I know about the prophets of Baal. But let me tell you something. There's 7,000 people just like you that have not bowed to Baal. All over, and one of the great things about being a Christian, all over this world, there are people like you and I that are unwilling to bow their knee to Baal. Individuals that are strong. And yes, sometimes even individuals that are sometimes weaker than what they would even like to be. We all are against sin. I'm opposed to sin in my life. I'm opposed to sin in your life. I'm opposed to sin in others. We need to learn to mutually confess our weakness. The term weak and the term strong are really just simply relative terms. Strong is one who has brought his behavior pattern into line with Christ. Now let me ask you, are you one of the strong tonight? Have you brought your life into line of what Christ would have you to be? Could someone look at you and say, now here is an example. Here is an individual that is strong in the faith. Or would they say that we are weak? And that is one who has not yet attained to that. But hopefully who are trying to do just that. To get where they need to be. James wrote in James 5 and there verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer. We pray every service, don't we? We'll pray two or three times during this service tonight. And what is it that we pray for? We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are afflicted. And we even pray for those who, for whatever reason at this point in their life, find themselves weak. There's no strong person that can say that he is void of weakness. I'm reminded of men like Noah and Abraham and David and Elijah and Peter. And I'm reminded of the great things that they did in their life, but also as I read the history of these great men, I see at times weakness in their life. God shows us when they're strong, he shows us when they're weak. And as I began to look at those names that are found within the Old and New Testament, there's something that came at the end, and that is me. Times when I'm strong, there's times when I'm weak. Need to understand where people are and be filled with compassion. People come sometimes and obey the gospel who come from horrible backgrounds. They're not void of weakness simply because they have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It's simply the beginning point. It is where they start. Faith. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. They are bringing those things alongside of what God has done for them, and that is the salvation of their soul. But sometimes, and that's why this lesson really is important, sometimes those of us who perceive ourselves to be stronger in the faith, we become very critical and maybe in some cases want to seek a little preeminence. We become prideful and arrogant and show a lack of mercy. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. I want to look at verse 9 beginning because it tells us why the parable. Also, he spoke this parable in some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Why can't he be as strong as I am? Why can't she do better than what she does? How come it seems like they're always, always, always in a weakened state? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Would you say that he trusted in himself? Would you say that he perceived himself to be strong? What he had to say could be commendable in that he tried to follow the law, but yet it was the attitude in which presented itself. Is, look how great I am. I tell you what, I did God a great blessing when I became a Christian. And looking down upon others. And look at verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I need to be careful about my judging. When I judge the life of another man or another woman and make sure that I'm not judging in hypocrisy. As Matthew 7 talks about, in order to help someone else, I've got to make sure that I've cleaned out my own eyes. That I get the big plank that's in my eye so that I might be able to help someone who's got a splinter in theirs. Mutually confessing our weakness can be very beneficial, each one of us. But we need to also confess our mutual dependence upon Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we might think, I don't need anyone. Youth in particular think that they are invincible, that you're going to be around forever and forever. And sometimes we keep teaching our kids to the point that they almost believe it because we tell them they're going to be around forever and forever. Reminds me of a young girl, very young in age, who was dying. And the young girl said, Mama and Daddy, you taught me all about how to live, but you haven't taught me how to die. And I'm here to tell you something tonight. If I don't understand how to die, I'll never understand how to live. If I don't prepare myself every day for the coming of my demise, then I'll never really know where true happiness can be found. For true happiness is found in serving God in Christ. We see how great thou art. He is. We've not arrived. We've got a long way to go. There's a passage of Scripture I'd like to share with you, and that's in the Philippian letter, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let's read together verse 12 through 14. Paul speaking of himself, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Where are you going, my brother? Where are you trying to get to? "I'm wanting to go home." That's really what Paul was saying. I want to go and be where God is. I haven't gotten there yet. I don't have everything all wrapped up and ready to go. I'm still working on it. I can't say, and no one else can. I've got it made. Everything is okay. What is the responsibility of the strong to the weak? Well, let's read Romans 15. The other passages say basically the same thing. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Jesus was willing to accept my sin. He was willing to accept my error. He died for it, shed his blood for it. And he said, basically, if Christ can look out after me and forgive me of my unrighteousness. He didn't come to please himself, but to save me and to save you. Let me ask a question. Who do you know this week? Seriously, I want you to think about someone right now. Who do you think might be weak? Can you name one? Why would you call them weak in the faith? Again, we're not talking about someone who is unrepentant. We're not talking about someone who is grossly involved in sin. But someone who lacks strength at this point. What are you going to do to help him or help her? Have you ever considered yourself weak? If God were to stand here before us and say, "Okay, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to put the strong over here. I'm going to put the weak over here." Now, what location would God place you? Would you be the strong or the weak? It tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is at full force in work. And he's trying to kidnap the children of God. And let me tell you something, he's also trying to kidnap you. He's trying to get at you. And that's why I need you and you need me. As Paul wrote in the Galatian letter, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let us not doubt one another's genuineness in the cause of Christ. How do I know what's in your heart? It would be very easy for me to stand up here and judge you just by what I see this week that I'm here. Now, what I've seen in reference to you, do you think in allowing me to be judgmental for a moment, do you think that I've seen strength in you or weakness in you? Well, I don't know your heart. In fact, Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 2 and there verse 11, the only one who knows the heart of the man is the man himself. As it goes on to talk about the Spirit searching out the mind of God and in turn delivering it to man so that we might know the heart of God. Somebody said, well, David, doesn't behavior tell us something? It sure does. David of old, you remember David? What did David do? David lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery, killed, and lied. But yet he was called a great king, and he was said to be one that God loved, a man after God's own heart. Why? How could that be? Look what he had done. Look at the evil that he had accomplished. Psalms 51 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. David, what are you talking about? I realize what I've done. I was wrong. And I live with that baggage from this time on. God loved David because he was a man of strength, but at the same time, at other times, he was a man of weakness and gave in to weakness of the flesh. But what David understood his lot in life was to recognize his sin, repent of him, and accept the fact that he was the guilty one. The question we might ask is, do you sin? And you'd say, yes, you know I do. But do you clear yourself of sin? Yes. Well, why not others? Do you ever hurt your family? Do you ever hurt your family? Do you love them when you sin against them? Most of us do. Do they forgive you? Well, yes. Then help others who are weak. I'm reminded of Jesus and Peter being together. And Peter asked the question, Lord, how often should we forgive a man? Seven times? That was considered enough, completeness from the Jewish standpoint. And Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Man, do you think after those 490 times that he wouldn't forgive anyone after that? What he was saying is, as often as a man in his weakness acknowledges his or her sin, that as God's children, we are to forgive. I think it's high time that we quit using each other. Let us understand the importance of what Paul said in reference to himself in Galatians chapter 2 and there verse 20. We talked about magnifying Christ. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And what we need to understand is so has every other Christian. That was the message that Paul was trying to get over to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 and there verse 1 through 11. Yes, Jew and Gentile alike have been crucified with Christ. What else do you say, Paul? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The weak need us. And we need the weak. Because by helping them in their weakness, it causes me to become humble. And causes me to understand it may be one day in my weakness that I'll need that very person to come to me. God loves the weak. And sometimes that's me. I'm sorry. Sometimes that's me. And sometimes that's you. And I'm grateful that even in my weakness, I still have that advocate with my Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I can go in my moments of weakness and say, Father, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what He'll do? He'll forgive me. And once again, I can be what I can be in His service. Whether I am a person with one small ability or many, I'll use whatever God has given me in His service. God loves the weak. He loves the strong. He loves His people. His Son died for the soul of each one, and He wants all to go home. Is there someone here tonight that is not a Christian? It could be said in reference to you, as it was said in reference to the Romans, that they were weak in sin, and that they needed salvation, and salvation they received by being buried with Christ for the remission of their sins. Maybe this is the night that you want to do that. Maybe this is the night that you're going to turn away from the weakness that is found in sin, and that you're going to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. I pray that that's true. I pray that that's true. Baptized into Christ, and now you're ready to go home. Now you're ready to go to God forever and ever. If you are a child of God, and you quit serving Him. And it may not be all out rebellion, but it will become that if you don't repent early. I want you this night, as God's child, acknowledge your sin, ask His forgiveness and for your weakness, and once again, He's ready to take you home. Think of that while together we stand. That's the same. What can